We are all the way up to point number 7 on our study of 8 things you need to know. This study, as you recall, started out with a conversation I was having with a good Christian friend of mine, and we were reflecting on our 60 years of life and 60 plus years. And I was reflecting on my 50 years in Christ and some of the things I wish I had been taught during those years early, especially early in my Christian life. And I exclaimed to my friend, I wish someone would have taught me ... And the reason I said that is because the difference between us moving on and growing up in Christ and becoming mature and living a fruitful Christian life and being stuck in the old habitual ways of thinking, the difference between the two is sound teaching. You don't just convert somebody. You don't just have somebody hear the gospel, have them receive Christ by faith, are baptized, and then call it good. You have to teach them then how to live the Christian life, how to live in Christ. And in the absence of that, it becomes a real cruel struggle to be a Christian in a fallen world with remaining sin in your body and not knowing how to deal with that, not learning how to walk in the Spirit and to take in God's holy word and community. So that was a problem for me. And I want to share with you 8 things, and I am sharing with you 8 things that are, I think, essential for the Christian, especially the new convert. But, you know, even if you're in Christ for 40, 50 years, and you've never been taught these things, the difference between you and a new convert is that you have a lot of battle scars. You have a lot of unnecessary wounds. You, my friend, have a lot of unnecessary regrets as a result, because sanctification comes about through teaching. I can't emphasize that enough. Sanctification begins in the mind, and sanctification comes through teaching. That is a compelling truth that is seldom taught today in our churches. In fact, sanctification itself is pretty much treated with apathy. So today, I want to talk with you about one other thing, the number 7 point of what I wish somebody would have taught me, and that is, what is the Christian ambition in life? From the time that you are converted and you come up out of the waters of baptism, what should be the driving, compelling ambition of what it means to be a Christian? And in the absence of that, certainly it's going to become career, it's going to become family, it's going to become politics, it's going to become social work, it's going to become something. We have to find meaning for living. And there is such a rich treasure of meaning for living as set forth in the scriptures for the Christian. And if it's not taught, we just default to these other things, all of which are fine. There's nothing wrong with making it your ambition to be a good family person, to be a good husband or wife and father, mother. And it's nothing wrong with pursuing your career in a godly, hardworking fashion with integrity and clarity, moral character. Nothing wrong with being a voting citizen of this country and being concerned about the issues of the country. Nothing wrong with all of that, except when you're trying to fill a vacuum with those things. That will never do it. So let me share with you now the Christian ambition as it's set forth in Scripture. And to do that, I want to refer back to what is often thought to be the Christian ambition within Protestant evangelical circles. And I consider myself a devoted Protestant, especially in my soteriology and how it is that we get saved. And the just shall live by faith alone is branded on my heart and mind. But when we say the just shall live by faith, some hear that as meaning God gives us a free pass on our sin, that, you know, we're just to be living out as just and sinners at the same time, and that God understands, and he's not going to hold you accountable, and don't worry about it. You know, Jesus has got you covered, and when Christ returns, all will be well. And in the meantime, you know, you're going to stumble around and fall into sin and it's moral decadence, and don't worry about it. That is not the purpose of justification. The just shall live by faith. Long before Luther ever quoted that text, long before Paul ever quoted that text, it was spoken of and originated within the prophet Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets in the later pages of your Old Testament. And Habakkuk was speaking at a time when Israel was in horrible decadent, moral decadence. And God is bringing judgment on them and for their injustice and their drunkenness and their immorality and their vile idolatry. But the prophet Habakkuk doesn't so much speak judgment to Israel as it's the whole three chapters of that small book is about him speaking to God. Why are you allowing all this to happen? And then God speaks to him that, yes, judgment is coming. I'm going to bring the Babylonians in to destroy Israel and punish them for their idolatry, their injustice, and their immorality. Rampant dishonor of God's name. And then Habakkuk says, what? You're going to bring a nation that's worse than Israel in as your instrument of divine judgment? And so Habakkuk is confused. Not only is Israel given over to vile wickedness, but so are the Babylonians, or even worse. And so he's living at a time, the prophet is living at a time when there is really no righteousness. There's no hope for righteousness everywhere, anywhere, within Israel or in the nations. And he's feeling pretty much alone. And that is a common feeling for many genuine Christians today. We live in a vile world. We live in a fallen world. It's a crazy-making world. If you try to make sense out of it, you'll lose your minds at times. You just can't go there. You have to be willing to realize you're not part of it, but still you're in it. So what do we do? What do we do? What is the Christian ambition while we are living in this present evil age? And the answer that we find in Habakkuk, which again is the background for Paul's quote in Romans 1:17, but the just shall live by faith, our mantra, our slogan, if you will, for Protestant Christianity, the just shall live by faith, is that the prophet begins to remember in chapter 3 of Habakkuk all that God has done in the past, and that he will do it again, and that he will bring deliverance, that with his judgment is coming. It is certainly coming, he says. It is at the door. And so is God's mercy, and so is God's deliverance with his anointed, capital A, anointed, meaning it was a messianic prophecy. So judgment is imminent, and so is mercy and deliverance. Salvation with your anointed, Habakkuk 3:13. So it is the Christian ambition today, because Habakkuk didn't see it fully revealed as we do now in Christ. So it is the Christian ambition to live by faith in God's revealed deliverance and mercy in this present age, because that future deliverance has been received and secured by Christ's life, death, and resurrection, and the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost. In other words, God's promise of deliverance from this present evil age has already been inaugurated, is already at work in your heart and mind who have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. And it is a guarantee that the full realization of that deliverance is coming as well. Ephesians 1:14 says that the Spirit is given to us as a guarantee of until the possession, God's possession, is fully redeemed, meaning you. So we already have this at work in us. The prophet Habakkuk, could see it coming, could rejoice in it, could take his comfort in it, and even in the midst of unspeakable wickedness, and have that hope. But we have even a more certain hope, because the just shall live by faith in a deliverance, in a mercy that has been already inaugurated, has already been revealed in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ, and in the power of the Spirit in us. And so what is the Christian ambition between the time of conversion until the time that deliverance is fully realized, and we are fully redeemed with new bodies, living in a new heaven and new earth eternally without the presence of sin, let alone the pollution or penalty of sin? We are fully new creations at that point. How are we to live in the meantime? How we are to live is to be working out the life of the future in the present. Galatians 1 tells us that Jesus died, gave himself to deliver us from this present evil age. And by that, we don't mean that we are just then to go into the waiting room and wait for him to come back. We aren't like travelers sitting in the bus station with our ticket waiting for the bus to arrive. No, we are active. We are part of the kingdom of God is actively present in the world today through the church, through the power of the Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel. And you and I, our ambition then is to work out in us, into our conduct, into our character, that which God has already worked into us at the time that we were born of the Spirit. So we're to be working it out. In other words, the Christian ambition today is to live like Jesus lived in this present age. So to live by faith is not to grasp some kind of get out of jail free card. Rather, it is to grasp that we are to live by faith in a future deliverance that has already been inaugurated and is at work in you even today. That's the Christian ambition. Now, let me give you a few examples of what I'm talking about here. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, let me just read that paragraph. We read this, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. There you go. People who are in Christ keep his commandments. That's how we're known. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as Jesus walked. Let me read that last verse again. It's simply your marching orders as a Christian. He who says that he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. If you're in Christ, if you are in Jesus, you are to live like Jesus lived. Now, let me drop down to verse 28 of that chapter. And he says, and now, little children, abide in him. Abide in Jesus. Let his life work out in you. Don't abide here, there, everywhere, but abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Remember, the judgment and the wrapping up of this day, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Whatever you see on TV, whatever you see out in the marketplace, whatever you see in the streets, whatever you see in the workplace, whatever you see and hear that disturbs you, that is nauseating about living in this present evil age, is coming to an end. And our confidence then is this. We are to abide in him. that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. See, this is the righteousness of Christ to which we cling. The righteousness of Christ is not only imputed to us, it is imparted to us. So, and we are to work that out throughout the rest of our life. Now listen to what he says in chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And thus we are. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now listen carefully. Here's the Christian ambition. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. See? Hope motivates the purity. The more we see of Jesus being worked out in our character, the more his character is being, his life within, his indwelling life is being worked out into our character in very practical daily conduct, it motivates us to purify ourselves from anything that is not of him, because all of that stuff has been crucified with Christ. All of that stuff belongs to this world, and we want to see as much as possible in this present age the life of Christ, his perfection, his holiness, his love, his and I say perfection, I mean his maturity, his completeness being worked out in our lives. Okay, one last text out of 1 John, and that is 4:17, addressing this issue of judgment, which is coming. And we ought to ask ourselves, what is the confidence? What is the ground of our confidence? He says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, Jesus, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And it's because he first loved us and redeemed us and united us to him, then, that we are in him. And that is, as he is, so are we in this world. Because as he is, that we're just like Jesus, in other words. The more we are like Jesus in thought, word, and deed, and not just in some cheap imitation, some superficial sentimentality, but in genuine character transformation, genuine moral transformation in thought, word, and deed, so that we have the mind of Christ being worked out in us, the greater our assurance will be about that pending day of judgment, which is soon to come. Now, this ought to be the pastor's ambition as well. In Titus 2:11-15 and Galatians 4:19 and Colossians 1:24-29, these are all texts that point us back to the role of the pastor, that they are to be the pastor, teachers, elders, leaders in the church are to be working towards this end. And so I'll just close now the Christian ambition. What I really wish somebody would have taught me early in my Christian life, with the pastor's role. And there, here it is in Titus 2:11-15. Quote, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And then he says to Titus, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. This was the marching orders for Pastor Titus on the island of Crete, one of the most morally decadent sections of the Greek nation, is that he was to preach that the grace of God had come, not only to redeem us from every lawless deed, but Christ has done that in order to purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. What is the Christian ambition? What is it that we are to be laser focused on day in and day out? The Christian ambition is to be like Jesus in this present age. And know that that is not just a pipe dream. That is God's purpose in you. It's the reason he put his spirit within you. It's the purpose for the new covenant. It's to create a holy people beginning in this present age. So you stand apart. You stand apart from the rest of the world. And, beloved, you have hope in the midst of a hopeless situation around you. Amen.